The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 11, 2011, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 13. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Faces of Hope, Part 1.
Madhu Dhingra was a 27-year-old securities broker who went off to work 10 years ago today. His place of employment happened to be the World Trade Center. Although Manu survived the attacks of that day, he was burned over about a third of his body. When he was released from the hospital several weeks later, he spoke these words. He says, "I will never be normal again. But this is my life, and I need to live it." Manu wasn't the only one whose life was changed irrevocably 10 years ago today. Whether or not you lived in Manhattan or D.C. or out in the farming area of Pennsylvania, your life and my life was changed that day because our nation was changed. And over the past several days and weeks, very thoughtful people have tried to give some expression to what this change has looked like. How are we different now than we were 10 years ago? How did the events of that day impact us? Not just at the time, but have impacted us in a lasting way. As I thought about the various expressions being voiced about 9/11, perhaps the most common commitment that has been spoken is the idea that we will never forget. There's something in the human heart that demands that we not forget things like 9/11. There's something in the human heart that demands that that kind of sadness and suffering be remembered. And so we have gatherings like this afternoon at the mosque. We have memorials built at Ground Zero. We find ways to try to give some articulation to the fact that we cannot and will not forget what took place. Not just the horror and the tragedy, but also the heroism, the self-sacrifice and nobility as part of that day as well. And so it's essential that we not forget. But looking back, while necessary, is not sufficient. We also are called as human beings not just to look back at things that have happened. We're also called to look within, to the place where mind and spirit and soul dwells. For it is within us, more than looking back behind us, that we find the capacity to determine who we will become. As 9/11 has vividly shown us, we can never protect ourselves fully from tragedy. No matter how much security we enact, no matter how many procedures we must go through to try to provide some degree of safety, tragedy in some form is a part of the human experience. And yet God has given us the freedom, an irrevocable freedom, to decide how we will respond to such things. And it is in the response that we determine whether or not we will indeed be fearful or free, whether we will be hardened or hopeful. So today, as we look back, I also want us to look within and also to look up to the things of God, to the words of God, to find the strength and the power to be transformed in a deeper way by God's Holy Spirit. Writing in a time long before there were skyscrapers and airplanes, a man named Zechariah tried to speak to a tragic event in the life of his people, the Hebrew people. A portion of what Zechariah spoke will be shared this morning as part of our second scripture reading. May we indeed again open ourselves to hear God's word to us. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. May God take these words, breathe upon them, and give them life and hope in each one of our hearts this day. Amen. This past Thursday, the president laid out in a speech to Congress and to the nation a plan to try to create more jobs. And even as he was sharing his words and laying out this plan, there was already well known that there would be opposition to what he was proposing. In our democratic form of government, opposition from the other side is part of the way that we do business. No leader really gets a free hand in what he or she wants to do. But back in Zechariah's day, things didn't work that day. You were expected to give absolute loyalty to the highest leader. And in Zechariah's day, there was a leader named Nebuchadnezzar who was the king of Babylon. He was the great power in that region of the world, and he had installed sort of a puppet king over Judah. This king had served for about 10 years. It was under pressure by the Jewish people to try to declare independence from Nebuchadnezzar. And while it would have been a foolhardy move even to think about, the king eventually gave in and began to move towards rebelling against the king of Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was none too pleased about that. He sent his troops to Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, the king's palace. He broke down the city walls. He burned down the homes of private citizens. And then he carted off to Babylon the best and the brightest of the Hebrew people. He basically left that city in shambles. Now imagine if the terrorists of 9/11 had succeeded not just in bringing down the Twin Towers and damaging the Pentagon, but in imposing their own government and carting many of us off to Afghanistan. That's the kind of trauma that the Hebrews experienced in 587 BC. Their whole world was completely shattered. And over again, you'll find the Hebrew people experiencing that kind of trauma where their lives get upended. They didn't have the luxury of waiting 10 years to look back on an event that was traumatic. They had those things happening all the time. And over again, you'll find this chronicling of violence and of war being laid out in the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures. For them, war and violence was a constant way of life. And it seems to me that since 9/11, that perhaps we've moved in that direction as well. We seem to hear constantly about our war against terrorism, about threats, whether or not they're credible or not, being leveled against this nation. We still have troops in Afghanistan and Iraq. Try to get on an airplane today, and you will find your body searched in ways that are pretty uncomfortable. Go to a football game or a baseball game or any sort of sporting event, you will find your purses and backpacks searched. Even the Mall of America has now its own counterterrorism unit to keep a close eye on all those shoppers who are moving through their buildings. We live in a time in which the fear of violence seems to have intensified tremendously. And so while we have not been taken into exile, it seems that fear and suspicion and violence have become more deeply ingrained in our daily lives. The Hebrews in Zechariah's day would know about that. Much of Zechariah's writings were devoted to trying to make sense of all the warfare, the political intrigue, the upending of lives that seemed to be happening unendingly. Zechariah's pages are filled with graphic images of violence. And they're there because it was such a constant part of the Hebrews' life. And yet, Zechariah didn't just report on what happened. He was seeking to point the Hebrews' eyes and hearts upon a different reality as well. His goal was not to describe how things simply were, but to how things will be. And so there are places in his writings where he moves to write poignantly about hope and about peace. And the verses that we have just read is one such place where Zechariah is moved to try to get the Hebrew people to look to what God is about. In a world where kings such as Nebuchadnezzar can do such damage, Zechariah encouraged them to think about another king who will come. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here Zechariah again is commenting not on what is, but on what will be. And he talks about a future king who will arrive, not on a war horse, not being pulled in chariots, but simply riding on a beast of burden, a gentle donkey. A king who will arrive not with military power, but with the hearts of his people firmly in view. And even though this king will make a gentle entrance, he will do something extraordinary. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." It's a grand vision of world peace that Zechariah lays out that this king will bring forth. No more war or violence or bloodshed. It will happen not because of